The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your copy of God's Word, whether you have it in paper form or electronic, Jeremiah chapter 30 and 31 is our text this morning. If you were new to us or visiting with us, we're walking through this book, Jeremiah, as our prophet, as we're looking and learning in regards to how God had his heart for his people, people of Israel and Judah, to return to him. A little background in regards to who Jeremiah is. He is a prophet that is preaching to the nation of Judah, who is the southernmost nation. Israel was divided at one point in their history, and Israel, the northern nation, had been taken captive and exiled to Assyria, and Judah was left two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And God had warned them repeatedly that if they would not repent, then God was going to send them into exile because of their sin. Jeremiah has been preaching and warning them, and we get to this chapters 29 through 33, and now the people of Judah are in exile. They do not listen. Jeremiah has preached for 20-something years by that time, and he's going to preach a total of 40 years. And we come to these chapters, 29 through 33, and we have been listening to, seemingly, for the past several months, what we would call bad news. Like this warning, bleak message that if they did not repent, God was going to bring judgment. But there was this sliver of hope always given in by God, even in those moments. But if they would repent, God would do something great. Chapters 29 through 33 are the central chapters of this book. They are the chapters of hope. They are the picture of what God is now saying to his people who are in exile, who have blown all the promises of God, and they are this beautiful picture of a God who can restore a relationship that they have ruined. Some of you are aware of what it means to restore things. Some of you have restored furniture. Some of you have restored and rebuilt houses. Some of you have restored cars. It depends upon the person's perspective of what they see in those objects. Some people who see an old piece of furniture and they see great potential. Some people look at it and see junk and throw it away. Some people will see an old car that's rusting in the grass, but to an old antique person, they see amazing potential to be able to refurbish that old classic and get that thing rolling again, to hear that engine turn over one time. Then there are those who see houses that have been destroyed by tenants and worn out, and somebody would say, just burn it down, but yet someone would say, but that's potential. In this chapter, Israel and Judah, by all measures, from perspective looking at them, they are far beyond restoration. They have ruined their lives. They have been destroyed. God had told them and warned them that he was a God who could plant and could build up a nation. But if a nation did not listen, he's a God who could also tear it down and destroy. And this is what had happened. Judah had had their homes destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar had come into Jerusalem, turned it over, burned it, ruined it. The palace, the walls, everything was destroyed. And in these chapters, God is going to give them a message of hope that he can restore what was broken. Now listen, here's the message I want for you this morning. If you are here and you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, some of you may think that you are beyond the ability of God to restore what you have ruined. I want you to hear that in these two chapters, God is a God who can take what is seemingly impossible and restore it and make it beautiful. Even in your own life, some of you who are believers, who have given your life to Jesus and know factually that God has wiped your slate clean and given you the righteousness of Jesus, still allow your past to be what haunts your present. And I want you to be encouraged today that when God saved you, washed you, made you his, redeemed you, he restored you, and you are a new creation in him. And you need to live with purpose and not live with past. Use your past for his glory, but let the message of these two chapters remind you We serve a gracious, amazing, merciful, rebuilding, restoring God. So as we read these chapters, we're going to go as far as we can. These chapters are rich in content. And if you are new to our church, we have a texting service where we send out messages about our church, and I send out the text that I'm going to be preaching on so that you can come prepared. I hope that you are reading those chapters and coming prepared. So we're going to be ready to fly. If you didn't bring a seatbelt, find one and put it on, because we're about to roll through chapters 30 and 31. Our goal, some of you say, well, why do we just focus on chapter 30? Our goal is that we are aiming to finish with the book of Jeremiah this year because of what we are planning for next year. I'm really excited about next year, what we're aiming to do. Let me just give you a small glimpse. Next year, our goal is that we are going to preach through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Our goal is to each Sunday, I will preach a sermon from one book of the Bible. We'll walk from Genesis to Revelation from January to December next year. So you can see the whole picture of God. It's going to be the year of the Word. So we're aiming, Lord willing, to be done with Jeremiah. But you just may have to come and pack lunch some Sundays for us to get through Jeremiah. There are eight amazing promises that I want to show you in these two chapters of what God says that he will do for his people. I'll be honest with you, as I read through these chapters and as I sat with our staff, we sat once a week and we have read through this chapter together. We talked through this and really kind of come to the central point of the text. And as I read through these chapters, it was one of those two chapters where I'm just reading and rereading and rereading and said, Lord, what are you saying in these chapters? So I just want you to understand that some of you, I have talked to some of you, this, it seems like you always just understand what it means from the very beginning. Not always. Like there's times where I'm praying and asking the Holy Spirit to help me to see what the purpose and the meaning is behind this passage. And this is the beauty of reading and rereading and rereading, and then it just leapt off the page for me. Because what began to be repeated in these two chapters is the word, I will restore. As we read these two chapters, we may not get to read every verse this morning. There are some sections we will read all of it, then some sections are just going to try to extrapolate these certain truths that I want you to see. What I want you to see in these chapters is that these are promises of God, but I don't want you to see these promises that are just coincidentally fulfilled. I want you to see that God is the author of the one who is accomplishing all of these beautiful promises for his people. Because in addition to the fact that he's going to restore, what you will see through these two chapters is also this repeated phrase, what God says, I will, I will, I will, I will do these things. We get to experience the beauty and the blessings and the righteousness of Jesus, not because we did, but because God did. And in these two chapters, Judah doesn't deserve God's grace. Judah doesn't deserve restoration. And we can insert our name into their name. We don't deserve restoration. We don't deserve God's grace. We don't deserve God's mercy, but God. God is a gracious, merciful God. As we read these verses and these chapters, I pray that you'll be gripped by the grace and the mercy of God. And I hope that maybe you will even see your story on these pages of what God has done for you. And listen, I want to encourage you with this word too. Some of you have pasts that you're afraid to talk about. Let me just encourage you. If God saved you out of it, God can use it for his good. Just like our young man, Shane, shared about his anxiety. Some of you probably resonated with that because you've wrestled with it too. But you also heard the power of Jesus who's helping him in that. Now, some of us all have different things. And I just want you to know God will not waste our lives if we let him use our lives. As we walk through these texts, Jeremiah 30, let's start there in verse 1. I want to show you, we'll move quickly as we possibly can. We'll get as far as we can today. The first truth that I want you to see, what God is promising them, number one is this. In verses 1 through 6, 17, we will see that God is the one who can restore Israel and Judah's fortune by breaking the yoke of slavery and their healing, their self-inflicted wounds. Let's hear it again. God will restore Israel and Judah's fortune by breaking their yoke of slavery and healing their self-inflicted wounds from sin. Let's read these verses. As we read these verses, I want you to hear, if you are someone who takes notes in your Bible, or whether you bring a notebook with you every week, you know my heartbeat is for you not just to be a repetitor or just someone to soak it up. I want you to be someone who is a reproducer, someone who knows these truths, to share these truths. As we read them, pay attention to the action of God and the statements of I will. Let's read verses 1 through 17. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel and Judah, says the Lord, and I will bring them back to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall take possession of it. These are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and Judah. Thus says the Lord, we have heard a cry of panic, of terror, and no peace. Ask now and see, can a man bear a child? Why then do I see every man with his hand on his stomach like a woman in labor? Why is every face turned pale? Alas, that day is so great, there is none like it. It is a time of distress for Jacob, yet he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off your neck, and I will burst your bonds, and foreigners shall no more make a servant of him. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. Then fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from far away, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have quiet and ease, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with you to save you, declares the Lord. I will make a full end of all the nations among whom I scattered you. But of you, I will not make a full end. I will discipline you in just measure, and I will by no means leave you unpunished. For thus says the Lord, your hurt is incurable, and your wound is grievous. There is none to uphold your cause, no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. All your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. For I have dealt you the blow of an enemy, the punishment of a merciless foe, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Why do you cry out over your hurt? Your pain is incurable, because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. I have done these things to you. Therefore, all who devour you shall be devoured, and all your foes, every one of them, shall go into captivity. Those who plunder you shall be plundered, and all who prey on you, I will make a prey. And here is the promise. For all those things that he has said, they're gripped with sickness, they're gripped with sin, they're gripped with sorrow. It's a desperate situation. Their wounds are great. He says their sins are flagrant. No one can heal them. But then notice what God says in verse 17. For I will restore health to you, and your wounds I will heal, declares the Lord, because they have called you an outcast. It is Zion for whom no one cares. What is the situation in these verses? In simplicity, what we see in these verses is that God is saying to them that there's this promise of what he's going to give. They're in a situation where they certainly are in a spot where they're not comfortable. They've got this spot because of their own sin. He says, it's your sin. It's your guilt. Your wounds are flagrant. Your sin is great. But when we look at these passages, I want to share a way by which to look at these promises. This is not unique to me. It's unique to Christopher Wright, who is one of the authors of one of the commentaries that I read. And he says, when we're looking at these verses, there's these three images that we want to be able to understand how they're fulfilled. He uses the imagery of a horizon. You know, for example, something that's going to be soon, we say, I see the horizon, something that's on the near future. But in these passages, what a beautiful picture is that there's actually three different horizons that happen through these chapters. These promises that are given to Judah, even though that they are in Babylon, they're going to be in Babylon for 70 years. And as God has given these promises, there's a horizon of time that is in very nearness of time that some of these things are going to be fulfilled for them. But there's a second horizon that is down the road that they won't be able to see and be so fulfilled. But yet there's a promise through some of these things that cannot have its fulfillment unless Jesus is here and he accomplishes those things. But then there's even a third horizon beyond that that's even beyond us. That some of these things that are being promised here is not just going to be in 70 years. It's not just going to be fulfilled in Jesus, but there's an ultimate great promise of God that's going to happen when Jesus returns. And I want to show you these three horizons in these texts this morning. They're so amazing. So what is he saying to them? What is God promising? As we saw very clearly when you saw back at the very beginning of the verses in verse 3, the days are coming. This great promise that it's going to be coming soon for them. But what is the... what has to be broken? Look with me, drill down in verse 8. Notice what Jeremiah has said. I will, or he's quoting God, I will break his yoke from off your neck. What yoke do the people of Judah have? If you recall, just a few weeks ago, student ministry pastor John Jameson, when he preached from chapters 27 and 28, we saw that there is a yoke, a political yoke, that's going to be on top of Judah through the ruling power of Nebuchadnezzar. He's going to be the one that's going to suppress them and oppress them. And so it's going to be this iron yoke. And God actually calls Nebuchadnezzar his servant. Why was Nebuchadnezzar God's servant to be able to carry out this rule over Judah? Because Judah had sinned. And Nebuchadnezzar was going to serve as the disciplinarian arm of God, even though Nebuchadnezzar was not a godly king. God was going to use him. So their yoke was going to be on top of them, and they were going to be suffering for this period of time. But God is saying, I will break this yoke. If you're under oppression, you're under slavery, you desperately want the yoke broken off of you. And these people were hearing this and knowing that it needed to be able to happen. But why in the world would God want to do this to them? Why is it that God is going to do these particular things to rescue them, to do this? How is he going to be able to do this? Well, how does God eventually do this? The first horizon to tell you to how this gets accomplished is in a few years beyond this. Horizon number one, God in his mercy and his grace rose up King Cyrus, who was of Persia, that comes and overcomes Babylon, and he breaks the bond of the yoke on the people. They're now set free. It's a beautiful picture. You can read the book of Daniel. You can read Ezra. You can read Nehemiah. And Ezra's first chapter 1 says, God moved in the heart of Cyrus to allow the people to go back to Jerusalem. They couldn't do that. But it was God in his grace and his mercy. They were distressed. We read the verses in verses 4 through 7. How did he describe the men? That they're leaning with their hands on their stomach as if they were what? Pregnant. So they're in great pain. There's something that's beyond them. They are so sick they cannot even be able to heal themselves. But did you notice something in regards to verse 10? We're just having to pick, choose verses out of this. But you notice how God describes Judah? Fear not. They have an oppressive king over them, and God is saying, fear not. Why would they not be afraid? Why should they not be afraid, according to what God says? Because in verse 10, again, what does God say? Got to pay attention to the I wills. I will save you. Verse 10, what does God promise? For I am with you to save you. What is God saying he's going to do in verse 11? I will make a full end of all the nations. Those nations that were around them that we'll see at the end of this book, God is going to put an end to them. But what is he going to do to them? Is he going to make a full end of Judah in verse 11? What does he say? I will not make a full end of you. Meaning, I'm not going to wipe you out. But what's God going to carry out, though, according to verse 11? I will discipline you how? In what? Say it with me. Just measure. Meaning, you're not going to get away with what you have done. You're still going to be disciplined, but when that time is done, God is going to bring healing to them. He is going to break that yoke off of them. He's going to be able to restore that to them. Their wounds are self-inflicted. Yes, God did this for them. He brought this judgment to them. But who did the sinning? Judah did. So they were in this situation because of this. This is a bleak situation. How does God describe in verse 12 and verse 13? Look at 12 again. Your hurt is incurable and your wound is what? The people that they bowed down to, the people they reached out to. Verse 14, all your lovers have forgotten you. They care nothing for you. That's a great description of people that you want to hang around with, that you do all your sinning with. They don't really care anything about you. It's the same situation as here. It says they don't care about you. Who's there to heal you now? Do they deserve to be healed? No, but what does God promise in verse 17? I will restore. How is it possible that he's actually going to do this? The first horizon that we understand is that Cyrus, the king of Persia, is going to break that yoke off of them. They do get to go back to Jerusalem. They do get to be back in their homeland. They do get to be able to rebuild the temple. They do get to be able to rebuild the walls. But guess what? They've never, ever been a moment where they still don't have some kind of yoke on them. Persia is still the king, the ruling power. After Persia, there's Greece. After Greece, there's Rome. So that means that there's a further horizon that they need besides King Persia. The king of Persia can't come and do all that. Is there a promise in this text that tells us there's something greater? Yes, look back at your Bible. Look with me down to verse 9. Notice this beautiful promise of what Jeremiah is saying to them after he says that their yoke is going to be broken. But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. They're not going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. They're not going to serve Cyrus. They're going to serve who? God. And he's going to raise up what? A king. Well, guess what? David is dead by now. So that means that there has to be somebody else. Guess what? There was never a king who ruled over Judah again. So that means that now we have to look beyond 70 years and there has to be a greater horizon. And so we know that the second horizon then, the one who's going to come and be the king and who's going to break the yoke of slavery, not political slavery, but the slave of sin, has to be none other than the greatest king of all. Who is king who? Jesus came. He's the one. So this horizon, we look at Jeremiah, we have to be able to see that this king is this promise. And so, yes, they can come back. But then there was always this looking forward to the one who is going to come to break the yokes. Many of us who have given our lives to Jesus can testify how wonderful experience it is when the yoke of sin and slavery is broken off of our lives and we get yoked up with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus promises, is it not? Jesus promises in Matthew chapter 11. 28, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Jesus also says in John chapter 8, now these verses are not on the screen, so the tech team is doing exactly what they're supposed to do. I know some of you are thinking, are they going to flip it? Are they going to flip it? It's not going to be there. John 8, Jesus says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But it's important that we understand the context. The next verse, John 8:33, Jesus was talking to Jews, and the Jew says, we are the offspring of Abraham, and we've never been enslaved to anyone. Well, that's not a true statement, because they've been enslaved to all these different kingdom powers. And Jesus says, anyone who is a slave to sin is enslaved. But Jesus came to set us free. So there has to be a greater fulfillment here. Certainly we can look at this, and if you just look at this as a history lesson, I am not just a history teacher. I'm wanting you to see that the God of the Bible here is saying he cannot just break political, because listen to me, there are lots of people who are spiritually free who are under political oppression even around the world. So you can be in a bad situation and still be free. But there's a third horizon. One that we have yet to see. Because one day, The Bible tells us in Revelation that Jesus is going to come and he's going to have the name that's going to be the name that's above every name. Revelation chapter 19. And he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And there will be no political yokes upon anyone, and everyone who is in Christ will be free for all eternity. If you don't know this King, he wants to set you free. And he wants to heal your self-inflicted wounds. It's important that we acknowledge that where we are and need to stop blaming everybody else and understand and take ownership and say, but God can heal you. These are one of the promises that God is going to give them. Let's move on. The second one that I want you to see. God is not just promising this beautiful picture of healing and bring a restoration to them and the promise of what he can do through us through Jesus. And I just want you to see that great promise that you and I have experienced. Horizon 2 has happened and Horizon 3 is coming. And you need to be ready for that Horizon 3. The second truth that I want you to see is that God will restore Israel and Judah by rebuilding what was destroyed. What does God say? Look at verses 18 through 24 of Jeremiah 30. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob and have compassion on his dwellings. The city shall be rebuilt on its mound, and the palace shall stand where it used to be. Out of them shall come songs of thanksgiving and the voices of those who celebrate. I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will make them honored, and they shall not be small. Their children shall be as they were of old, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their prince shall be one of themselves. Their rulers shall come out from their midst. I will make him draw near. He shall approach me, for who would dare of himself to approach me, declares the Lord. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and accomplished the intentions of his mind. In the latter days, you will understand this. Where is the promise of God in these verses? You see it there at the beginning in verse 18, so you can see these truths. I will restore. What's he going to do? There in verse 18, the city shall be what? Rebuilt. What's he going to rebuild? He's going to rebuild the city. What's the next thing he's going to rebuild? He's going to rebuild the palace. What's the next thing he's going to do in verse 19? He's going to multiply the number of people. What else is he going to do? Their children are going to grow old. The congregation is going to be established. What else is he going to do in verse 21 and 22? He's going to bring a prince out from among them. When is this going to happen? What did God do? Well, I hinted at this in the last moment. God raised up Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah when Cyrus, King Persia, allows them to go back. The first horizon is that they're going to get to go back. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to rebuild the walls. The city is going to get to be rebuilt, but not without opposition. There's opposition that comes against them that God allows them to rebuild these things. But it takes the leaders to be able to do that. So certainly, is that all that God is promising in this passage of Scripture? Well, there has to be another horizon, because if you look at verse 21, it's connected to the king that's going to come. What is he going to raise up? Who is he going to raise up? A what? A what? A prince. The prince, where's he going to come from? From among them. He's going to raise up a prince. He's going to rule over them. He's going to be someone who's going to come, and he's going to... How do we know this prince has to be something where some would say, well, that just means that's Zerubbabel, because he's a governor, he's going to lead the people, he's going to help them. Some say that's Ezra, some say that's Nehemiah. No, that's not the language it's used. The language it's used here, when we talk about a prince, it's talk about something that's going to be ruler. It has to be something more than just a man ruler, because notice what God says this prince is going to be able to do. I will make him do what? Draw near, and he shall approach me. Who would dare of himself approach me? Could you approach God on your own terms and ability and live? What would happen if you approach God on your own in this day? You would die. I remind you, there was a story in the Old Testament where Uzzah was walking beside the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant gets in balance because they're actually carrying the Ark of the Covenant incorrectly. They weren't carrying it the right way. They're carrying it on a cart instead of with poles through the art they were supposed to do. It gets in balance, and it's representing the presence of God, the holiness of God. And Uzzah reaches out to touch the Ark of the Covenant, which is representing the presence of Almighty God. And what happens to Uzzah in that moment? He dies instantly. Now, some would say, well, this just is referring to the fact that they're going to have the Holy of Holies, and they're going to be able to get the temple rebuilt, they get the holy place, and they get to put all the furniture back in there, and they go back into the Holy of Holies, and that prince is going to be the high priest, is going to be able to come back in there. But I remind you that when Babylon came into Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, the Ark of the Covenant was no more. You realize when the people go back and they rebuild the temple, it's without the Ark of the Covenant? There is a need for the presence of God. And God is saying to them, one day, I'm going to raise a prince up for you, and he's going to approach me, meaning he's going to be the representation of the presence of God among you. When Jesus came, the Bible tells us in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Oh man, when these people are reading this and knowing this, and so even if they're having a precious state, telling these stories, even if it's passed from Persia, then to Greece, you got to hear this promise of the story to say, as they're passing down to generation, generation, say, but just wait, son, just wait, grandchild. There's one that's going to come. We may not see him, but he's coming. And so they would keep telling that story. One day there's going to be a king. One day there's going to be a prince. And so that horizon of the one who's going to come, certainly God was going to reestablish it. But even after Christ came, guess what happened to the city? Guess what happened to the temple when Rome was in power? It got destroyed. So there has to be something greater than a physical structure. There has to be something greater what God wants to do besides a physical building. That's why after Jesus, when he came, the Bible tells us that we, as the believers and followers of Jesus Christ, it says we become the temple of God. Amen. And the Holy Spirit lives in us. And we have, because of Jesus' righteousness, the book of Hebrews tells us we can boldly go into the throne of grace. This is the beauty of what God was painting a picture for the people of Judah and the promise for us. God was rebuilding what was destroyed, but he was doing it through the presence and the power of himself. Lord, I want to tell you that you may have ruined your life, destroyed your life. And this is not prescriptive to say, oh, if I just follow Jesus, he's going to build me a house. He's going to build me a temple. He's going to build me a walls. That's not what this is saying. It's saying that what he can do is he can give you the Spirit of God. He can be the prince. Remember what Isaiah 9:6 describes Jesus as? He is the prince of what? Peace. Why is he the prince of peace? Because he's the one who can stand between God and man and make us right with God. You say, okay, Pastor, I understand Horizon 1. There's a temple that's going to be built. There's walls that's going to be real. I understand Horizon 2. That's Jesus who's going to come. He's going to be the prince who's going to come among us. And he can build. Listen, he's also, you understand that this text is saying he's going to build a people. Do you understand God is building his church right now as well? He is growing his church. Now, the world of the media is saying that there are certain groups and the Muslims are the fastest growing. You understand that the Christian population is still growing and outnumbering all the other religions of the world. I want you to understand the gospel is going forth. It is happening. And I want to make sure that we're part of that. But there's a third horizon. Oh, what is the third horizon? You need to be able to understand and say, I see the horizon. What is the horizon that's here? This is where you, John correctly stated a couple of weeks ago, if you will read the book of Revelation with the book of Jeremiah, it will make a lot of sense. Because chapter 21 and chapter 22 of Revelation says one day when Christ is coming, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem coming down. That new Jerusalem, it's the people of God, and in that new Jerusalem, there is no temple because it says that God himself is the temple. That's the horizon. So horizon one has happened in past. Horizon two has happened in past. We're in horizon two. We are being built up as the temple of God. Christ is our prince. He is our prince of peace. But there's a new horizon. Do you see it? Some of you see it. This is one of those things where if I die, I'm going to pass on and say, it's coming. The new Jerusalem, the new heaven will be coming down, and God is going to be in the midst of that, and we get to have the beautiful privilege of that, and God is going to be in this moment building, multiplying His people. Man, do you want to be a part of that? Let's be about it. So God can restore. He can break the yoke of slavery. He can be the Savior that we need. He can be the Prince that we need. He can rebuild what has been destroyed by our own doing. He can make new. And additionally, we get to chapter 31 and we see a beautiful picture of the amazing picture of grace of what God can forgive. God shows us in chapter 31, verses 1 through 6, that God wants to restore Israel from being a spiritual adulterer to being a purified bride. Please read these verses with me. Notice the language that he uses specifically in verse 4 when we read that. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness when Israel sought for rest. The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. Again, I will build you and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines and shall go forth in the dance of the merrymakers. Again, you shall plant vineyards on the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and shall enjoy the fruit. For there shall be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion to the Lord our God. What is God calling Israel in these verses? Verse 4, what does he call them? O virgin Israel. Why is that so significant? Because of how he has described them in their spiritual adultery. Please turn with me to chapter 3. I want you to see the amazing grace of God in this text that we have just read. But you need to understand why he has called them in chapter 3. So just flip back to chapter 3, the same book. Chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Notice what God calls the actions of Judah. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I had sent her away with a decree of divorce. Yet, her treacherous sister Judah did not fear. But she too went and played the whore. Because she took her whoredom lightly, she polluted the land, committing adultery with stone and tree. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense declares the Lord. How is Judah described in these verses? Not very good, is it? Described as an adulterer, both spiritually, but later we know that even some of their leaders were committing physical adultery. They have been detestable to God. They have abandoned Him. As God says in chapter 2, that they have turned from living water to drink from cisterns that run dry. Now, what is God saying in chapter 31? Please go back there. Understand this. Are they guilty of their sin? Are they guilty of spiritual adultery? Are they guilty of physical adultery? So what does God say He's going to do? Remember, they have lived in sin. God has punished them. He's destroyed their city. And then when He says He's going to bring them back, what does He say in verse 4? Again, I will build you and you shall be built. Oh, what? Virgin Israel, which means what has happened to her sin? How? God has forgiven. This is one of those moments that I want you to understand this question. Do you see this? These are not just empty labels. This is God's grace painted on the pages. They were adulterers, he said. But he says, when you come back, I'm making you as though you were sinless. You are forgiven. Woo! Some of us in this room may have not bowed to other things or idols, but may have bowed down to other types of things. And I want to say to you, this is the picture of the amazing grace of God. This is horizon 1 and 2 wrapped into 1. God was giving them a promise as they were in that land because of their own guilt, because of their own sin. And what does God say? Even though he punished them, what did God say that he still had for them in verse 3? Look at it. I have loved you, how? With an everlasting love. And I have continued my faithfulness to you. Do you understand? God's discipline is still his love. His discipline is still his faithfulness to you. Now we see in this moment that God is being gracious. And so what has happened all this chapter, I don't have time to show you every one of them, but I want you to see there's been multiple times where God has called his people, his bride, his lover, the one that he had made this relationship and covenant to them. And so he wants them to understand they blew it, but now because of God's grace, he's going to bring them back again as a fresh bride. Where do we see this in Horizon 2? What does God promise that he can do for us when we have sinned against a holy God? The New Testament tells us, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, the new has come. Oh, one of the great texts is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. You can write this one down. I would just encourage you to go back and read it. It's where Paul says, do you not know that these people do not inherit the kingdom of God? He makes this great list and he'll say adulterers and drunkards and revilers, etc., etc., etc. But the last verse there, he says, but you have been washed. You have been justified. You have been sanctified through who? Through Jesus. So we come to God, filthy rags, and then Jesus makes us clean and makes us a part of his bride. That's more than, okay. That's really amazing. That we were the whores. We were the ones who abandoned him. We were the adulterers. And he says, come on, I'm going to clean you up. And I'm just going to clean you up. I'm going to make you my bride. You get to live with me forever. You get to be my bride for eternity. This is why Revelation 19 talks about the wedding supper of the Lamb. This is Horizon 3. We are the bride of Christ, but there's a good day coming. A good day coming when our groomsman, King Jesus, will come and he will bring us and he will set us at the table. And do you know what we're going to be wearing at that wedding supper? Revelation chapter 19 says we'll be wearing clean white linens, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's the one who can clean Israel and Judah, and he can clean you. You don't have to wait to response time. If God's showing you you're filthy, you need him, you just need to call out to King Jesus and he can make you clean. These are amazing promises. Can you imagine being these people sitting in Babylon who've blown it with God, who don't even really deserve for God to send them a message? And yet God is still sending them a message to say, I want you to know, I can restore you. Man, that's just beautiful grace of God. And then we get to these next verses. I have 8. We're only on number 3. Let me show you the fourth truth. This beautiful picture in verse 7 through 9. God tells them that he's going to restore them. And now he's going to switch the language from being a husband to being a father. And these metaphors switch back and forth. Understand in the Old Testament, when we're talking about Judah and Israel, sometimes they speak of them separately. Sometimes it speaks of them together. But there's this language and metaphors where God sees Israel and Judah as a bride when it talks about their covenant and their relationship and when they've wandered. And then he refers to them as his son when he talks to them like they are the firstborn. But here in this text, he calls them the son because they've been the prodigal son. They've wandered. But I want you to see that even though Judah has wandered from God, listen closely, God did not abandon them. They abandoned God. They were the prodigal. The prodigal, using that language, means that you walk away from something that has been given to you, inheritance given to you, grace given to you, and you say, nope. Read these verses with me, 7 through 9, and notice the language. You will see the, if you just, let's look at the end of verse 9 so you can see the terminology, and then we'll go back. I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim is one of the tribes of Israel, one of the names, and that name gets used interchangeably with Israel and Judah. Now let's go back to verse 7. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob. Raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, referring to Babylon, and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Among them, the blind and the lame, the pregnant woman, and she who is in labor together. A great company they shall return here. With weeping they shall come, and with pleas for mercy I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. God is the father who is going to bring them back. Do they come back on their own? No. Because notice the language that is here. Look at verse 8. Notice what it says. I will bring them from the north country. Verse 9. I will make them walk by brooks of water. How are they going to get out of the north country? How are they going to get out of Babylon? They were the prodigal. They abandoned God, so God exiled them. They can't get out of this situation unless God shows up. What initiates this amazing work and the grace of God? You notice the people were once obstinate to God. The people were once rebellious to God. But do you notice a change in their tone with the way they are described in verse 9? With weeping they shall come. And with pleas for what? Mercy I will lead them back. The people who were obstinate and were rebellious and turned their nose up to God. Now what are they saying? We need you. Did God lead them back? He most certainly did. This beautiful picture of the grace of God, extending grace to them as they had wandered from them, they cry out with the mercy. Guess what? God had to use the full 70 years to accomplish what he needed to do to break their obstinance. Not every difficulty that we go through is because of God's discipline. That's just because of the sin world that we're in. But it is important to analyze and evaluate our lives. If we are walking through difficulty, we do need to ask ourselves the question, have we self-inflicted this difficulty, and is God using it to purify us? And if that is the case, it's not until you cry out for mercy and repentance that God will act. That first horizon happened once again historically with Cyrus bringing, allowing them to go back and Zerubbabel leading those people. But oh, there's something greater in regards to another picture of that second horizon. It reminds us the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, does it not? The parable that Jesus told. The son who had his inheritance, he wanted his inheritance and he took it from his inheritance and he went and squandered everything. Did he deserve to come back? No, but it is in that moment he reached his spot and he realized, I will go back to my father's house. How did he want to go? I just want to be a servant. But where was the father at when the son returned? Watching and waiting for the prodigal to come home. God was orchestrating these 70 years, but do you not see that God was waiting and watching for the prodigal Judah to come home? And when they reached weeping and cries for mercy, God moves in the heart of Cyrus and another pagan king and says, get him home. I want you to understand where he reaches them. Notice the text. Look at it again in verse 8. I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the farthest parts of the earth. Geographically, they are far from God. Because Jerusalem, even though their temple has been destroyed, in their mindset, it was where God was. We saw last week, even in chapter 29, though, that God says, if you'll call out to me with all your heart, he would hear them even there in Babylon. But there's more than just the geographical mentioning here. They're not just geographically far from God. They are spiritually far from God. And God says, to the farthest parts of the earth, when weeping and crying takes place, I can bring you back. That, my friend, happens through the power of Jesus Christ. God can restore, and maybe some of you in this room, maybe some of your students, maybe your adults, and maybe people don't even know how far off you really are, but you know spiritually inside of you, you are far from God. Maybe you're doing all the right parts, maybe you're saying all the right words, but your soul is telling you you are nowhere near close to God. And I'm here to remind you that God is a God who can restore you, and he's waiting for you to come home. We don't have time for the next four. But I want to say to you, just as a challenge here, God is the God who was very involved in the people of Judah. 2,600 years ago, extending an invitation to rebellious people who self-inflicted a mess on their lives. And God is the hero of the story. God was the one who was willing to be able to say, you messed it up, but I'm willing and I am able to restore back. And I'll give you a king who can break the yoke off your life. Some of you in this room have experienced the deliverance of the yoke being broken of sin, and Jesus has set you free. And if he has set you free, why live like a slave to the world? We are slaves to the King of Kings. Don't put yourself back under bondage. He's rescued you. You may know people who are walking in great enslavement. You have the power. Jesus says those who are in Christ and know the truth, they can be set free. So if you have been set free from the yoke of slavery of sin, then share the good news. Live like you're free. Stop letting the past define your present. Let the grace of God and the cleansing power of God define who you are. You're not a drunkard, you're a child of the King. You're not an adulterer, you're a child of the King. You're not a rebel, you're a child of the King. Redeemed, washed, saved, justified, being sanctified by the Spirit of Christ. You were a drunkard, you were an adulterer, you were a reviler, you were those things, but God set you free. That's the label you wear. Don't say, I'm recovering. No, no, no. Believe who you are. Yes, you may have struggles and you may have temptations, but believe in the power of Christ to help you and rest in the community of believers to support you and help you walk this walk of life. Because sometimes it's just hard, is it not? But you're in a safe place with other people who've been redeemed. Jesus wants to break your yoke. And secondly, Jesus wants to heal your wounds. Some of you may still experience those wounds and need God to restore. God is able to what has been destroyed. He can build up. And then we saw that God is able to call us a purified bride and not an adulterer. And then welcome us back as the prodigal. I don't know exactly where each of you are spiritually. But if you've experienced these things as a believer, do you know what your response is in this text? Do you know what you should do if you have experienced your yoke being broken? If you've experienced God building your life? If you've experienced God making you His bride? You've experienced the beautiful picture of God welcoming you back? Do you know what the response is for you and me in this text? It's right there in verse 7. Sing aloud with gladness, O Jacob. Raise shouts. Why? Because of what He's done. And those of you in this room have not yet experienced it. God is ready to take what is broken in you. God is able to take your sinful adultery and make you His bride. In a moment I'm going to pray and we'll have a response time. And however God has spoken to you, respond today. If it's for salvation, come. If it's as a believer, maybe you have been wandering and maybe you're starting to go down the road of the prodigal. And this message is just to remind you that don't wander away from the goodness of what God has offered you. Stay with God. And maybe you are someone who is walking with God faithfully and you know someone that needs these truths. And maybe it is you that needs to take these truths and share this good news with them that they are not too far. If God can reach the farthest parts of the earth and bring back Judah, He can bring you and He can bring them. Let's pray. Lord, Your word is just so good. Filled with great promises for these people. Horizon one that was accomplished through You taking them back to their homeland. Allowing their city to be restored and rebuilt, yokes to be broken, lives to be restored. But yet, God, we thank You that there was a horizon too. Thank You that Your Son Jesus came to break our yoke of slavery. Thank You that through Jesus that our lives could be rebuilt and that You've given us the Prince of Peace to be the one who makes us right with You. Thank You that through Jesus that we get forgiven and we get made and forgiven and become the bride of Christ. Thank You, Lord Jesus, this last great truth that even though we abandoned You, You still loved us. You were faithful. So Lord, I pray for those in this room who have not yet experienced the restoring power of Jesus Christ in their lives. That today, this moment, that they would see this beautiful picture that You are the God who stands ready for the prodigal to say, I'm sinful. It's my own doing, but I run to You. So God, I pray for those in this room who have not yet surrendered that today would be their day to come to You, surrender their lives to You as Jesus, Savior, and King. But God, for those who are believers that maybe they begin to wander, drift just a little bit. Today they've been reminded that You are the God who's offering beauty and grace and goodness when they walk with You. So Lord Jesus, I pray that You would keep us from being prodigals. Lord, I pray those of us in this room who are walking with you, that our response was not just be ho-hum, but that we would sing, we'd be grateful, we'd be thankful that the God who of the universe who restored Judah is the one who restores us to you. Lord, we are not worthy, but you've been gracious. You've been merciful. And you've taken broken people with broken lives and made us your bride. Blessed be your name. So now in this response time, help us just simply to respond to you because you were good. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. As we stand and as we will sing, the prayer team here to receive you if you need to respond. Obey what God has said to you today.